Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's good to see all of you here tonight. It's good to have this opportunity to come together and worship the Lord together and study His Word. Can't think of a better way to spend a night. Before we get started this evening, I'm going to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer, thanking Thee that Thou hast brought us here this night, for we know that it is Thee who doth call us to be here. And we thank Thee, O God, for that call. We thank Thee that Thou hast brought us here, and we pray, O God, that Thou wouldst be here with us every step of the way tonight. We pray that Thou wouldst preside over this entire service, lead us, guide us, direct us in all things. Let Thy presence be felt. Let Thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us. Inspire us, O God, to truly worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing. And since we're going to be singing, it seems like a good place to start would be number 169 in the chorus book. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness, with my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness, Thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness, Thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. Praise the Lord. God. You know, that's a wonderful thought. Not only can we sing about the mercies of the Lord, but we're going to be singing about the mercies of the Lord forever. That means we're going to be singing about those mercies of the Lord in heaven for all eternity. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go to number 40 and sing, Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Praise the Lord. We know that our God is great, and we know that that great King who we were just singing about is the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, I hope you like singing psalms, because we're going to sing number 44 next. Give unto the Lord. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Praise the Lord. You know, sometimes it may seem like we don't have much, and sometimes it may seem like we have nothing to give. But we can always give the Lord our praise and our worship. We can give Him our hearts. And that's what it means to worship, to give Him our hearts. Praise the Lord. Why don't we go to number 64 and sing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Done great things. He hath done great things. He hath done great things. Bless His holy name. Songs that could just go on forever and ever. Praise the Lord. Such a wonderful thing to praise and worship the Lord. Why don't we go to number 11 and sing, "Let's Just Praise the Lord." Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hands toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just keep that theme going and go to number 94 and sing, "Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Whenever I can, I'll praise Him." Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Wherever I can, I'll praise Him. For His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Whenever I can, I'll praise Him, for His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Whenever I can, I'll praise Him, for His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, why don't we look right across the page and sing number 90. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. The name is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. We know that that name of the Lord, that name of Jesus, there's no name greater. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection and we'll sing one more song. Father in heaven, we come before thee tonight, thanking thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings, thy provisions for us, O Lord, for we know that without thee we would be helpless, we would be lost. And we know, O God, that thou art the one who provides for our needs, and we are so thankful, O God, for all that thou hast given us, for all that thou hast done to keep us for all these years. And we pray, O God, that thou hast given us thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory, for the cause of thy name, and for thy kingdom. We ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here tonight. And we also pray that thou hast blessed those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name, for the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song. And, you know, this one's just been on my mind a lot lately. I know we've been singing it a lot, but that's all right because it's a good song to sing. I think it's especially appropriate before we open the scriptures. Number 157, Open Our Eyes, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that God, we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. Praise the Lord. God. Well, with that thought, we'll turn it over to Shirley.
Oh, praise the Lord. Good to see each of you here tonight. Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful we can worship the Lord. Oh, what a difference it makes. And you know, we have great reason to worship the Lord. Tremendous reason to worship Him. And I'm just very thankful for what He's done in our lives. Oh my, and I just hope maybe tonight we can leave with an even greater understanding of the price that we have been bought with, you know, that price that the Lord Jesus paid to redeem us, to save us, and to make us His own. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer right now and ask Him to be here. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for these opportunities that You've given us, Lord, these moments, Lord, that we have with You, Lord. Oh God, we can do nothing without you, Lord, at all. Lord, we're just dust of the earth. And oh God, it's so unbelievable that you have bought us, that you redeemed us, that you saved us, that you made us your own, Lord God. And we can gather here tonight, Lord, with purpose and with understanding. And oh God, asking you, Lord, to touch us, Lord, asking you to touch us again. God, asking that you'd add to our strength, Lord God. Oh Lord, for these are perilous times. Oh God, the enemy is hard at work, oh Lord, doing his dirty work, Lord. But yet, oh Lord, we are your children and the sheep of your pasture, Lord. Oh God, we have been redeemed, oh Lord, and oh God, set free, Lord. And here we are tonight, Lord. I pray that you would talk to our hearts, Lord. I pray that you would, oh God, that you'd prick our hearts even, Lord Jesus. And oh God, oh Lord, be there any, Lord, that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord. I pray that they would make haste to do it, Lord. Oh God, for thy coming is at hand, Lord. The hour is late. Oh God, and oh Lord, here we are, God. Give us deeper understanding, deeper love for you, Lord, a deeper appreciation, God, for what you've done for us, Lord, how you bought us and how you saved us. Oh God, we come here and we pray in Jesus' name and thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Yes, these are very perilous times, you know. We just know just bits and pieces, and I you know, the things I've been seeing on my with my emails and all are not very encouraging. They're really not things I really like looking at, to tell you the truth. And you know, some of this you just have to give to the Lord and realize it's all in His hands. He's in control, and you know, He's going to allow what He will allow. But yet I see the hardness of heart, and you see the rebellion in lives. And you know, we already have, you know, we have a clerk in Kentucky that's been put in prison because she dared to stand up against same-sex marriage. And you know, yes, you know, we know that that's the hour that we're living in right now. We can tell, and I know from my own personal life that what I've witnessed, that people's hearts are hardening in a lot of ways. But yet, you know what? I just believe that God is going to use His people. You know, I know we have great opportunities. We have our little church in Singapore that Brother Tim and I minister to, and you know, we have some wonderful talks. We get into God's Word, and you know, we begin to see things. Sometimes these questions come up, and it leads us to maybe a aspect we never even thought of before. But you know, as we see these times coming to pass, and we know, I mean, these are perilous. You know, the Pope is coming to the United States, as far as I know, the end of this month, and he's going to be at the UN. You know, he's going to be addressing the climate change situation and all, from what I understand. And I don't know. These could all be moments in time that make a great difference. You know, we just have so much going on right now. Just so much. But we serve a great big God. We serve a wonderful God. He's always taken care of His people. He always has. And I'm so glad we can look in the book. It's written in the pages. We can look at the stories that are given us, the examples, and we can know that God doesn't leave His people. He doesn't abandon them. He might allow them to go through tribulation. In fact, we know that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but yet we know that God makes a way for His people. Amen. And He's going to be glorified. And wow, I'll tell you what, if they're you know, they're going to dispose of us one way or the other, you know, just send us off to heaven early, so be it, you know. Our life will be over then. We won't have any more of this down here, you know. We'll just see the Lord and be home with Him, you know. But we've got to keep that in our hearts. We've got to keep the goal in mind, you know. We've got to remember that we know that our Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon this earth. It's going to happen. That's just as positive as anything could ever be. And that's what kept Job alive. He knew that God lived, even though he was going through a terrible trial. Yet he knew that God lived and that he was going to stand one day upon this earth. And even though the worms devoured his skin, you know, and he was, you know, put into the earth and you know, his reins were destroyed within him, yet he knew that he was going to see God. With his own eyes, he was going to behold God. And, you know, he had that deep reassurance within. And that's what kept him alive. I think that's what helped him through that trial. And that's the hope that we have here tonight. We know, too, that our Redeemer liveth. And that he's going to stand at the latter day upon this earth. And, you know, and after, you know, our skin worms destroy this body, yet in our flesh shall we see God, whom we shall see for ourselves, and our eyes shall behold. Though our reins be consumed within us, yes, we know that our God lives. And I praise the Lord for that. Amen. Praise the Lord. With the help of the Lord tonight, we're going to be talking about a most precious thing that God has given us. We're going to be talking about the birthright that he has given his people. And of course, with that comes a warning that we must never despise that birthright, because it is something so precious and something that we have to love and esteem and hold dear to and never give it up. Never give it up. Because I'm sorry to say, people have. People have despised it. You know, we have examples in the Bible, and I'm sorry, I've seen it too. I've seen people that clearly despised what God had done for them, and the price that he bought them with, and the Holy Ghost that he gave them. I'm sorry, I've seen people do that. So here tonight, if we can get our minds on the Lord and on the birthright that he's given us, that he bought us with, let's go here to 1 Peter here to begin here tonight. 1 Peter, the first chapter here. Okay, we're going to start with the very first verse here. And just let's note some things here. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And then it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, wow. Praise the Lord. So here he begins this letter that he's writing. And it's interesting. He's, you know, Peter, you know, as far as we know, we always think of him as, you know, the one that stayed at Jerusalem, that preached to the Jewish people. But I think his ministry went quite beyond that, to tell you the truth. Here he's addressing the strangers. He's talking to Gentile folks here in this letter. The strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, Asia Minor areas and all. And you know, so here he is. He's addressing them, and he tells them that they're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In the same way the Jewish folks came to him, the Hebrews, through sanctification of the Spirit, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, being baptized in the water in the name of Jesus and filled with the Holy Ghost, being sanctified, being made holy by the Spirit unto obedience. We obey the Word of God. You know, it's not just enough to hear it. It has to be obeyed. So we're saved through that sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, that blood that he shed for us. because, oh my, without the shedding of blood, there'd be no remission of sin. If he wouldn't have taken those sins upon himself there on the cross, we would be hopeless. We would have no hope. We would, you know, be bound and you know, in chains spiritually and, you know, without God in this world. But he made a way for us, didn't he? And so he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy. Oh, it was mercy free flowing, you know. Oh, dearly abundantly flowing and hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then he describes our inheritance. And look at these words. We're not talking about just inheriting earthly things. You know, that's so puny compared to what is in heaven for those that love the Lord and serve him. It says to an inheritance incorruptible, an inheritance that can't decay, that's not going to vanish. It says undefiled, it's without any blemishes, without any sin. It's undefiled, it's pure. And it says that fadeth not away. In other words, there's no losing it. It's for eternity. And then besides, it's reserved in heaven for you. That's what we have to look forward to. That's what God has promised his people. An inheritance incorruptible. One that cannot decay or vanish or be taken from us. It's undefiled. It's pure. It's perfect. Fadeth not away, and it's reserved in the heaven for you. And that is so beautiful. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So praise the Lord. The Lord knows how to keep them. He knows them that are his. And he knows how to keep us, how to make us holy, how to get us ready, how to keep our lamps trimmed and bright and burning, and you know, how to keep us from evil. God knows how to keep us through faith, that faith that he puts in our heart, so we cling to it. And through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh yes, that day when we stand before God and give an account of our life. Oh, praise the Lord, how wonderful it will be at that moment if we are right in God's sight. Amen, if we're pure. And if we're holy, if we've been born again, and if we've managed to keep that faith, oh, praise the Lord, oh, there'll be no moment like that. But God has always called his people. And we know that way back in much earlier times, God called Abraham. And actually, when he called Abraham, the 12th chapter of Genesis, he was calling Abraham to a walk of separation. I noticed that particularly as I was reading today. And you know, I marvel he does the same for us too. You know, we can't mingle and mess with the world. We're to come out from among them, be separate, and touch not the unclean things. And he will receive us. God will receive us. And, you know, likewise it was with Abraham. God called him. 12th chapter of Genesis, it tells us, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. He was taking him out of a land of idolatry and separating him from all his kinfolks, his loved ones, his father's house, his lands, his possessions. God was taking him away. It was a call of separation. He was calling him apart from all that he had ever known into that world that he had been born into. And then it says, and I will make of thee a great nation. Oh, there's a promise that came with that. He was going to call him out, and he was going to make him his own peculiar people. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And it says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so it was. That was the promise that was made to Abraham. And of course, at that point, he's Abram. His name hasn't been changed yet. And I love his faith, his willingness, his obedience. It tells us in the next verse, so Abraham departed. God spoke to him. And, you know, he was in a heathen land. Ur of Chaldea was heathen, very heathen. Somehow God made himself known to Abraham. You know, and somehow he knew God's voice. And somehow it was in his heart to obey. And I like it. I don't see any questions here, any fiddling around and, you know, asking for great fleeces or anything else. It just says, so Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And I really like that. Of course, he took his wife Sarai with him, and his Lot, it mentions his nephew, but and you know, the substance he had some substance that went with him, and also I believe servants and all that sort of thing did come with him. But here he is, he's 75 years old, not just really too young yet at that moment, and you know, just, you know, no hindrances, you know, no worries, just obeying God. And I love that. I just love that. But God was calling that man to separate him. Of course, you know the story as it unfolds. You know, it didn't look like he was going to have any children, you know. And then, of course, we know that Ishmael was born. And he was old at that time. But, you know, more years went by. And then finally the promised son was born. Finally Isaac was born. And you know, God used Isaac and put blessings upon him too. He was all part of this promise. And of course, by this time, they were in, you know, wanderers there in that land of Canaan. Of course, then even to Isaac's son, Jacob, it all developed also. And Jacob too was blessed by God. And God made himself known to Jacob. You know, Jacob was just kind of a crafty person there for a while. And perhaps we will be going into that a bit more as the story unfolds. But, you know, yet God was going to use Jacob greatly, very greatly. And his promises were upon that man. And, you know, God appeared to him. You know, he as he had to flee for his life, we know as the story develops, and you know, he kind of had trouble with his twin brother, and all at once he had to flee, and you know, they told him not to take a wife out of the land of Canaan. It was a specific order that his parents gave to him, because that was trouble. You know, there was a call on his life too, to be separate. I really declare, I really do believe. But the blessings of God were upon him. And he was told by his father, Isaac, before he departed, and God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. So the promise went not only to Abraham, but to his son, Isaac, and then to his grandson, Jacob. And the Lord was using that. He was going to make a nation out of those individuals, you know. And, you know, it's quite a story. It must have seemed impossible. You know, some of the instances there, you know, it did seem like, you know, Isaac was going to have children for quite a length of time. And you know, with Jacob, there was all kinds of scenarios and troubles and conflicts and all this and that. You know, he just wondered, you know, and he was, you know, in conflict with his brother. But yet God used it all to change him, to make him. And by the time we get to the 35th chapter of Genesis, God is calling Jacob personally. I noticed that. At that time, he's, you know, he's in agony, really. He's going back to Bethel at that point, and he's got his children with him. You know, he's got his wives and his possessions, and yet, you know, he's afraid, because also
he's got a brother that is, you know, very upset with him. But God worked it all out. And God used that all to reveal himself to Jacob. And I love how he did that. You know, it was a beautiful story how God began to talk to him and how God began to change him. And they began to realize, you know, there were things that they had to get rid of. They were told to get rid of all the strange gods that were among them, because even though, you know, Jacob came out of, you know, an ancestry that knew God, he still had embraced things that weren't right, or his children had his wives. So they had to put away the strange gods. They had to get rid of their earrings, it mentions also in that 35th chapter. All the occult images and all the things that were not right. And it's amazing they did that, and the terror of God was upon the cities that they therefore went to after that point. But it's a beautiful thing when God talked to Jacob there in that 10th verse, and all at once he changed his name. And his name became Israel, because he had prevailed. He had found favor with God, and God was going to use him. And so it was. God had chosen those people to be his own, to be separate, and to be his own precious, peculiar treasure. And we know that that privilege went to the Hebrews as they were born. And, you know, we know that after years and years that they were in great bondage in Egypt. You know, the pharaohs that didn't know Joseph after time went on. And we know that there was great bondage that developed. And the Hebrew people were abused and slaves and in great bondage. But yet when it was time, God was going to deliver them. He was going to set them free. And we know that he used Moses. But this was what Moses was to tell Pharaoh, I noticed, in Exodus, the 4th chapter. In verse 22, it says, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." So here it is. Here it is. We know at this point Israel's in a great bondage. They're in Egypt. And, you know, they're in trouble. But yet they're going to be delivered. And God regards them as his son, as his firstborn, the one that would receive the heritage, a double portion of whatever possessions there were, and would be the head of the whole family, is the way that the firstborn was recognized in that time period. They had special privileges. And yet we see here that that's how God considered his people, as his firstborn, as his own children, as his heritage, as his birthright, with special privileges. And it's amazing. He told Moses to tell Pharaoh exactly that. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And, you know, in other words, if you don't regard them, if you don't, you know, treat them properly, there's going to be consequences. And indeed, it says, "And I say unto thee, let my son go." It was time for them to leave Egypt. And that was God's will, God's sovereign will. Let my son go. Let my Hebrew people go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And of course, that's what happened with the plagues that followed, in the hardness of Pharaoh's heart and his tremendous reluctance to let them go. It actually happened that the firstborn sons there in Egypt were all slain. Every place, every house that did not have the blood of a lamb on it, the death angel went past, and those firstborn sons were all slain. But it was God's will. God was unfolding his plan, his purpose. He was going to take those people out. It was time. They had served whatever moments, you know, they needed to serve there. And now the next step was going to happen. You know, as time unfolded, God also brought forth a new plan, a second covenant, a new covenant to bring forth a people that he had foreordained from the foundation of the world. And we're going to skip now to the time of the New Testament. And there was a mystery that needed to be unfolded. And we're going to go to Ephesians, the third chapter, to read of this. And it's something at that point that had not been understood earlier in the periods of time that had happened prior to this. But all at once, it was time. Like, you know, when it was time for Moses to lead the children of Israel out, it was going to happen. God was going to make it happen. And when it was time for Jesus Christ to come upon the face of this earth, it was going to happen, as it tells us in Galatians, the fourth chapter. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. It was going to happen. God was going to bring forth a new covenant people. And it just would, yes, everything was fulfilled. It would come forth. And it says in Galatians, the fourth chapter, just go in here briefly. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So that was God's plan, his purpose unfolding. But in Ephesians, the third chapter, we're going to realize that there was a mystery that had not been acknowledged or realized or revealed until all was in plan, in place. And here it is. If we look at Ephesians, the third chapter, verse 4, it says, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it now is revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And here it is. This is something that they didn't really know before, even though the promise had been given to Abraham, and you know, he had been told all the families of the earth are going to be blessed, and it was repeated again and again and again, and you could see in the prophets again and again foretelling, but yet it wasn't understood. And here it is in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So in the earlier dispensation, in that earlier period of time, God had called out, first of all, Abraham, and then Isaac and Jacob, and then their descendants, the children of Israel, the Hebrews, to be his firstborn, to be his old covenant people at that point, his first covenant people. But there was going to be more. There was going to be grace shown to the Gentile people that were far off. And here it unfolded so beautifully. It had been a mystery in the earlier dispensation. But now it was that period of grace, a dispensation, a period called grace. And the fact was, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. He was going to redeem not only the Jewish people, but he was going to redeem the Gentile people too. And how beautiful, how wonderful, how gracious, how precious. You know, we have so much to thank God for and to appreciate. That second chapter of Ephesians tells us how we were so far away, oh, so far away. It talks about how he had quickened us who were dead in trespasses and sins. If you look at that second chapter of Ephesians, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Oh, wow, the Gentile people there without hope, wandering in the world, just, you know, doing the things that came normal, children of disobedience. But the Lord had a plan. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Oh, wow, how gracious. You know, the goodness of the Lord to bring us to salvation. That grace that would talk to our hearts in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, that was so on beyond, you know, anybody's thinking that God would put on flesh and come to earth and then take our sins and die on the cross. You know, there was a curse on the cross. Everyone that died on the cross was cursed. I was just reading that last night, I think. In the Old Testament, there was a curse to everybody that died on the cross. But Jesus Christ took that curse for us. He took it because he loved us. Not that we deserved it. Not that we could earn it. Not that we could merit. Not because we were lovely, intelligent, bright, you know, oh, a special people. No, nothing like that at all. Oh, when we are yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Somehow he saw us before the foundation of the world. And oh, showed great mercy to us. To call us out, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And then, besides that, what did he do? He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you know, what a precious thing, because he put his spirit within us. He put his spirit so that we can, in the spiritual realm, get into God's presence. We haven't seen him yet, but yet, you know, when we're worshiping him in spirit and in truth, when we're giving our hearts to the Lord, his presence comes down and fills our temple, it floods our soul, it takes over so that we can sit together with Christ in heavenly places. You know, we haven't seen it. Our eyes have not yet seen it. You know, but, oh, by faith, oh, my, and I love it. I love it when his presence comes down and it floods our soul. And, you know, we can feel that resurrecting power surging up within us. And that hope that is within us, knowing that there is a God who sees us and knows us and cares and redeemed us. And here we are. We can sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. And then, you know, beyond that, it's just not for the moment. It's not just for the moment. It goes beyond that. It says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Oh, he's got it all planned out, you know, things that are prepared for them that love him. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But praise the Lord, it's by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Just a gift, you know, we love to give, you know, gifts one to another at times. You know, but there's nothing like the gift of eternal life that our Heavenly Father has bestowed upon us. It's beyond our comprehension. It really is, you know. It says, not of works, lest of any man should boast. We couldn't get there by our own deeds, our own works, our own influence or whatever all. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Oh my, there's nothing we could do to redeem ourselves. But yet we become his workmanship. He begins to work in us. He begins to change us. You know, he begins to reflect on our lives so that people can tell that we've been with Jesus. And you know, we do good works because of that. Because he is in us. He is the hope of our life. And because he loved us, we love one another. And we do what we can because of that. Because of the grace of God that has been shown us. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Yes, we walk in those good works that become a part of our new nature when Jesus lives in our lives. But here we were. Verse 11 describes it. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That was our status before the Lord Jesus came upon the scene and offered salvation to the Gentile people. Just aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, not included, excluded, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, just floundering around there, you know, not knowing who to pray with or who to pray to and how to live and what to do, without hope, without God in the world. But the Lord made it possible, didn't he? "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Oh yes, we were far off. But now we've been made close. We've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. He made it possible that we too could be fellow heirs with the Jews, with the Hebrew people. "For he is our peace, who have made both one." He was going to break down that wall that separated us, that partition, hath broken down the middle wall, a partition between us, a thing that separated us from God. It was broken down by his atonement there on the cross, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Oh, yes, this thing that separated us, this division, this enmity, that separated us, even the law of commandments ordained in ordinances, for to make in himself a twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Oh yes, the thing that kept us separated, that killed our relationship with the Lord, that made it impossible for us, but it was destroyed there on the cross. That partition was completely broken down so that we might have access to God. So we don't have to go to a priest. We don't have to go to a prophet. We can go to God ourselves and gain salvation and be forgiven and know what it's like to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He broke down that wall, that resistance, so we could come as individuals to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, praise the Lord. He broke that enmity. Oh, he broke it down. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off. Oh, and to them that were nigh. Oh, yes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He made us as one. So there's no division. There's no separation. We could both come to the Lord. And through him, it says, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Praise the Lord. So therefore, it tells us in verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Oh, wow, praise the Lord. It's a beautiful thing, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. He makes us all one. So there's no division. And so we're all part of that temple of God. And we're all fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We're joint heirs with Christ. What a beautiful thing that he would destroy that partition, the thing that separated us and divided us. And not only so, if you turn also to the first chapter of Ephesians, it tells us here, looking at verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Oh, what a beautiful thing. He put a seal upon his people, the Holy Spirit of promise. And what is that Holy Spirit of promise? It's the gift of the Holy Ghost, isn't it? Oh, it is that promise that Jesus promised before he ascended into heaven. For ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. That's that promise that he gave, that promise that we could come to him as individuals and be sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You know, seals were so important there in those earlier days. You know, if a king had anything that was important that he wanted to document, he put a seal upon it, didn't he? It was official. It made it official. It was something that could not be changed. But what has the Lord Jesus done for us? He gives us the Holy Ghost. He seals us with that Holy Spirit of promise. How wonderful is that? And it explains in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. It's the earnest of our inheritance, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. It's the down payment. It's the earnest money. You know, if we're going to buy a house and we put some earnest money down, it means that we're serious, that we fully plan to buy that house. You know, you wouldn't put $50,000 down on a house and then, you know, forget about it the next day, would ya? You know, you gain a lot of money so that you could have that house. You know, you're in earnest. You're expecting to buy it, you know. And so you put some money down, some good money, you know, because, you know, that's your plan. That's your full intention. But that's what he did for us. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. It means that he's going to come back for us. He puts the Holy Ghost in our hearts to seal us unto the day of redemption, because he bought us. He purchased us. He paid a dear price for us. It was with his blood, not with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain conversation, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb slain. A lamb without blemish, a lamb without spot. That's what he paid for us. It was dear. It was with his own blood. He paid that price so that we might receive the Holy Ghost. So we might be sealed with that Spirit, that Holy Spirit of promise. He put that upon us. It's the earnest of our inheritance. It means that he's going to come back for us. This same Jesus, which you have seen ascend into the heavens, shall so come back. In like manner, he told them there in the book of Acts. And, you know, in the book of John, you know, the 14th chapter, how Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's his promise. That's his promise. He's going to come back for his church, his redeemed ones, those that he bought with his own blood, his own shed blood on the cross of Calvary. He paid for us. Praise the Lord. And he sealed us with that Holy Spirit of promise, because he's going to come back. He's going to come back for his people, for the redeemed of the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. And there's just nothing to compare with that. You know, there's nothing dearer than that. There couldn't be anything more valuable than that. That which the Lord has offered for us, that price that he paid, and you know, that offer of redemption. Oh my, that precious birthright that he gave us as he sealed us. It was his birthright as he purchased us so that we could be his own sons and daughters and his heirs of eternal life. As I, again, it says in Galatians, the 4th chapter, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, cried Abba Father. He put that Spirit within us. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. We're not even servants, but a son. We've been bought into the kingdom of God. We've been brought. We've been made his own sons and daughters. And it says, if a son, then an heir. It just goes from good to better to best, making us heirs of God through Christ. That's the price that he paid for us. Oh, that we might be his, that we might be adopted. Oh, that he, you know, he might redeem us, that he might call us forth, and that we might be, as it says in the 8th chapter of Romans, joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. You know, he put that Spirit of adoption within us. And that Spirit bears witness with our spirits, verifying that we are the children of God. That's how important the Holy Ghost is in our life. You know, the Lord ordained that his children would have it. That's his special promise, that we would receive power after that, the Holy Ghost, and that he would ascend into heaven so that we might receive it. You know, he told us that if he did not go away, the Comforter would not come. Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. But he did leave. But he did not leave us comfortless, did he? He said, I will come unto you, and I will be in you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to show you things to come. I'm going to be in you. But he said, you know, it's the Spirit of truth. And I'm going to be in you. And I'm going to show you things to come. But he said in the 16th chapter of John, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. And he told them also in that same chapter, because they didn't like to hear that Jesus was going to leave, did they? They didn't like that. Sorrow filled their hearts, but he was comforting them. He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. It was necessary. That was his plan. He was going to give up the ghost on that cross, so that we could receive it. And you know, he said, you know, before he ascended unto heaven, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He breathed on them, just as God breathed into Adam the breath of life and man became a living soul. God breathed on his children the Spirit of eternal life, the Holy Ghost, so that we might be his, and that we might receive this special gift and be sealed with that Spirit of promise, that Holy Spirit of promise. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, what a wonderful blessing God has given his children. What a wonderful thing that we could be joint heirs with Christ. Oh, praise the Lord. All of that. But for sure, we don't want to despise that birthright that the Lord Jesus has given us. For sure, we don't want to. There was one that despised his birthright. So we know the story of Esau. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, talks about it. Hebrews 12, it says, if you look at verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. He wants his people to be holy. He wants them to be separate. That same call that he gave to Abraham, that separation is essential today. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You know, I can't imagine how black that moment seemed to Esau. You know, he had sold that birthright for just a pot of porridge, probably red lentils or something like that. You know, just a simple soup. He had sold his birthright for that. He just gave it up, you know, he was hungry. And, you know, well, what good is my birthright going to do? You know me, if you know, I'm starving to death. God didn't take that lightly. Because birthright is something to be valued, something to be esteemed, something to be loved. It's something, you know, that you can't reject or despise. It's of a great price. And later then, not only did he lose the birthright, but he also lost the blessing. And you could just feel the turmoil. If you look at the 27th chapter of Genesis, when you know, Esau came in, you know, thinking that he went hunting to find some savory soup or make a savory dish for his father, and he was going to receive the blessing. That was his because he was the oldest. He had been born a little before Jacob. And so here he comes in to his father thinking all is well. He's going to receive, you know, the blessing. And he tells us, verse 31 here, Genesis 27, he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison that thy soul may bless me. And of course, Isaac had already blessed Jacob. Jacob had, you know, put on an act and, you know, through slyness, you know, deceived his father. And Isaac is beginning to realize. And Isaac's, his father said unto him, who art thou? And Esau said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten all of it before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And this is Esau. He realized it was too late. He had been deceived. You know, he lost it. It says, and when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And Jacob said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. He came, yes, it was a trick. God had allowed it, though. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob, which meant supplanter? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Oh, the anguish of that moment. He realized that not only had he lost his birthright, but now he had lost the blessing. And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Oh, dear Lord. Oh, dear Lord. Oh, dear Lord. You know, we have been blessed. We've been made joint heirs with Christ. We are fellow citizens. We are part of the body of Christ. And no more, not just servants, but sons. And if sons and heirs of Christ, all of that, the Lord has put so much of us. So much of that in us. But here in Hebrews, the 12th chapter is a warning. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Esau lost his birthright. And he's not the only one that had lost his birthright. There's other examples in the scripture. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. That inheritance that the Lord has given us is worth everything in this world. It is the pearl of great price. It's of so much value. What, you know, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus asked. There's nothing to compare with it. But yet, there are some like Esau who for just the little things of this world, pleasures for a moment, you know, pleasures for a season, you know, maybe having esteem, maybe having power, maybe having possessions, you know, something that they wanted, that house that they wanted, oh, that authority that they wanted, you know, that prestige, oh, maybe, you know, that wife that they wanted, or, you know, to, you know, be a part of this family or whatever all. There's people that have sold out. I know a story, you know, years and years ago when Pastor was, you know, just a young convert himself and you know, a young man his own age, a fellow man, a fellow friend, you know, came to church and God saved him that night. He repented and turned his life around to God. God filled him with the Holy Ghost. I believe they baptized him in Jesus' name and, you know, it was wonderful. It was a moment of great gladness. But this young man didn't realize the value of what he had received. He didn't understand it. He didn't acknowledge it clearly at all. He thought, obviously, I suppose it was good, but somehow it didn't dawn in him the greatness of what he had received from the Lord that night. And his dad didn't like what had happened to him. Oh, you're going to be a holy roller now? You know, you're going to go to that little funny church and be one of them? Well, his dad offered him a six-pack, just some beer. And this person accepted it, sold his soul for a six-pack. Oh, my. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? But how is that any different than what Esau did, who sold his birthright for a morsel of meat, just a, you know, a little bowl of porridge? You know, what's the difference? And how many people, how many people came to the Lord and they received the good things of God, even with joy. But when persecution came, or problems developed, or the cares of this world overwhelmed, sold out, gave up, forgot it. How many people have done that? How many people have done that? So here we're warned, look ye diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Oh, that bitter spirit that gets into people. Oh boy, sometimes that negative, nasty spirit travels from one person to the next. Oh, how horrible that is. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Oh, he would have received the promises of God. He would have received the blessing, but he was rejected. He was rejected. There was no place of repentance for him after that, though he sought it carefully with tears. Oh, praise the Lord. We have received so much for God, but there's many, many, many warnings in the scripture. It tells us in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, verse 23, for he is faithful that promised. We've got to know that deep in our heart, no matter what struggle we're going through, what turmoil, what difficulty, what persecution, we've got to hold on to our faith. We've got to hold on to the promises of God. We've just got to realize he's faithful that promised. We've got to realize that. Because listen, I don't know what's ahead of us. I really don't know. I've seen some very hard to bear things this last week. But it says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We want to encourage one another. We want to strengthen one another. We want to lift one another up. Listen, we're all in this together. And it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need this place. We need these times of fellowship. We need to be in God's presence. Listen, we've got to have it. And it's not good if we deliberately forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But instead, we've got to realize all the more prayer, all the more times of the Lord, all the more times of worship, all the more. Because the day is approaching. We need strength from the Lord. We need enablement from Him. We've got to get right with Him. We need to worship Him. Listen, if we don't do it now, when are we going to do it? It's going to be too late one day to lift our hands and worship the Lord. It's going to be too late to praise Him one day. And it says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Listen, you can't just go out and deliberately sin. It's not to be in our hearts. There's no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. See, that's talking about despising the birthright. That which has been given to us with a great price, it wasn't, just the price of once. Of goats and sheep, or it wasn't that kind of price at all. It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who was like a lamb without blemish and without spot, who laid down his life for us, who took our sin, he who had done no sin. He took our sin for us. All that icky stuff in our past, in our life, he took it. He bore it. He carried it to Calvary. He died because he took our sin. soul. There couldn't be anything worse than despising the gift of God. Oh, we weren't saved with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain conversation. Oh, no, but it was with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Oh, that was the Lamb of God who laid down his life. And listen, it's you know, he's called us. He's called us. And he put that Holy Spirit of promise within us, then, wow, we've got that seal until the day of redemption if we only hold it fast and cling to it. And let the Lord be exalted in our life. You know, to despise sin, to despise the past, the things of the world, you know, to call it all as dung, and instead to give our lives to the Lord, you know, to give back what he so freely gave to us by being that willing sacrifice, that life that's acceptable to God by coming to him. But for sure, we were bought with a great price. Therefore, we must glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians 6. We were bought with a great price. You know, it all comes down to examining ourselves and questioning. It's all going to show in our conduct how much we esteem the things of God, how much we love one another, how much we love gathering together and hearing the Word of God, how much we love this book, you know, how we share with others. All of those things that are dear to the heart of God, it all reflects on how we esteem that birthright that he's given us, how we count it, how we value it. You know, for sure, we don't want to despise it. For sure, we don't want to despise it as Esau did. For sure, we don't want to give it up. It's of great value. If we could just endure until the end, if we could just hold fast, if we could just walk with the Lord and stand on his promises, we're going to receive inheritance. We're going to receive the rewards, the wonderful things that God has prepared for them that love him. Oh, those that he bought with his precious blood. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm so thankful. But you know, there's those warnings again and again. We just, you know, the things of the world, they need to be of the past. You know, they need to be shunned. They need to be, that's what we need to despise. And what we've got to hang on to is what is good and true. Things that are not seen, the things that are of God, the things that are holy, the things that are good, things that are dear, the precious promises. They've all got to be deep, deep, deep down in our hearts. You know, something that we treasure, something that no matter what happens, we cling to it. We cling to it because we know if we just hold fast, it's going to bring us salvation. It's going to, you know, it's going to be that pearl of great price. It's going to be that earnest of our inheritance. It's, you know, that down payment that the Lord has paid for us so that one day he's going to call us home. Oh, wow, that down payment has been paid. You know, he sealed us with that special, that precious spirit of the Holy Ghost, that special spirit of promise. Believe me, we want to love it. We want to cling to it. We want to honor the Lord. We want to put him first. We want to seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, knowing that all these things shall be added unto us. But let's heed those warnings. We've got to love that birthright that he's given to us. that inheritance that is rightfully ours if we could just cling to God's promises and hold fast and count that blood of the covenant as our most precious thing, a most precious thing. We never want to trample it. We never want to despise it. Oh, it's so precious. Oh, praise the Lord, and He sanctified us. He made us holy. He's redeemed us. What a wonderful thing. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. Thank God for that birthright that He gives His children. Praise the Lord, heirs of the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. We thank You, Jesus. Oh, God, we thank You, Lord. Oh, God, we praise You for Your unspeakable gift and what You've given to us. Oh, Lord, and the salvation that You so graciously wrought for us, Lord. We thank You, Jesus. Oh, God, help us to hold fast to those things of value that You've given us, the spiritual inheritance, Lord. Put it deep in us, Lord. Put it deep in us, Lord. Oh, God, so we can fight the good fight of faith and prevail. Oh, give it to us, Lord Jesus, that strength and that courage and that zeal and that love. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Oh, thank You, Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. I pray that we all seek the Lord and get closer to Him. For He's coming soon. He's coming soon. We've got to hold fast to His promises. We've got to hold fast lest no man would take our crown, unless the man would take our crown. We've got to hold it fast, for He's given us a wonderful heritage, a wonderful birthright. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord.
Praise the Lord. Well, He is so good to us, and we do have that birthright, that promise of eternal life, that salvation from the Lord, and we have so much to be thankful for tonight. So why don't we go to number 42 in the chorus book and sing, "Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul." Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so and free. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me so rich and free. Praise the Lord. You're dismissed under prayer in Jesus' name.